So I'm going to be preaching to you a crucial facet of Christianity that makes us successful and causes growth to come like few other things. I hope that you guys are ready. The title of my message is the eighth part of our series, Shoots, We Grow. And I'm talking to you today about the S word. The S word. Now, I want to tell you right up front, and I'm going to be pretty, not just blunt, but I'm going to just be really down to earth, very, very upfront with everything that I'm saying to you today. Not that I'm not always, but I just want you to be known right up front that I'm going to be pretty straight shooting today. I'm not going to beat around too many bushes because I just don't have the time. I got to get this across to you because it's going to change your life if you'll let it. This is not a message, by the way, that I want to preach. In fact, I don't want to preach this message. I argued sort of very briefly for about half a second with God, like, no, don't make me do it. And then he's like, you're going to do it, son. I was like, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I will do it. And I don't want to, but here's the thing. The Bible commands me to do something. Check it out. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, in the New King James Version of the Bible, it says this, preach the word. And there's even an exclamation point there. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. You know what? I'm going to do this scripture today. I'm going to preach the word. See, here's the thing. Is that I'm not just going to preach part of the word. I'm going to preach the word to you today. But I'm going to warn you right now. They're going to put up an image. Hopefully it doesn't scare your kids or whatever. But right now, we're going to go right for the jugular, right off the bat. So know that I love you. Know that my heart is soft towards you. I love you, and I want the best for your life. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to be like the rabbit of Kerbenog. Do you know who that is? It's this rabbit with big, ugly, nasty, sharp, pointy teeth. You can go back and you can look in Monty Python and the Search for the Holy Grail. It's an unsaved kind of a movie, you know. But the rabbit of Kerbenog looked all fluffy and cute, but it was dynamite. I mean, just went for the jugular. So I'm going to be all smiley, and I'm going to be cute and nice, and I'm going to smile and use the best possible loving language that I can, and I'm going to go right for your jugular. All right, you guys ready?
Yes.
All right, here we go. So let me kind of just give you a prelude that's going to help you to orient to this. And what's going to really help you today is if you'll do this. The Bible tells us, receive the word with all readiness of heart. And then go to the scriptures and check it out to see if these things are so. But I want to orient us a little bit today as I dig in and go after that jugular for just a number of minutes today. So I want to tell you that this sermon is primarily for church maturation rather than church attraction. You know what I'm talking about? There's some messages that people teach and preach and everything, and they're more along the lines of self-help. You don't really need Jesus if you just do these things and you follow the Bible principles. You don't really need Jesus, and it's about, it's more like going to, and I don't mean to call him out, but like going to a Tony Robbins seminar or a self-empowerment seminar. But you know what? We're not meant to be self-empowered. We're meant to be powered by Jesus Christ. We're meant to be connected to the vine, and without him, we can do nothing is what the Bible says. And so here's the thing, is I want to preach a message that's about maturation rather than attraction. I'm not trying to attract any folks today, but I'm not trying to run you off neither, you know? But I'm also going to do a solid for all those pastors out there who have congregation members who fellowship and worship and glean from us online, but they're a part of that pastor's flock, because I'll tell you what, so many pastors will never preach this message, though they should. And here's the reason why. Because they should preach this message because it'll cause the people of God to grow and prosper in ways impossible without this message being known, received, and lived. But a lot of pastors, they fear the flock. I mean, if you don't think that there's such a thing as fearing the congregation, pastors fear that when they preach the truth, even in love, that the congregation is going to get so mad at them and offended with them. Because how many of you know some folks out there really easily offended today, right? And they're afraid that the word of God is going to offend them. And you know what? It will. Because the Bible says that Jesus is the rock of offense. And it's good for us to fall on the rock rather than the rock fall on us. And it's important that we understand that the word of God, it's going to offend us. And that's just the way that Jesus is. But you know what? We can get past offense and we can come into the life-saving power of Jesus Christ. They don't preach it because they fear their faces. The Bible tells the prophets of God, fear not their faces. Why would you need to fear their faces? Because they're like, I'm going to kill you when you get off that platform. I'm going to kill you. You know, it's the don't shoot the messenger kind of a thing. But you know what? I just don't care. I mean, I do care. I just care more about what Jesus wants, and I care more about what Jesus thinks more than I care about what anybody thinks. And I'm going to preach it with boldness and with love and with grace, but I'm going to preach it, and I'm not going to fear it, because I am not given to the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Thank God. Most pastors won't preach it because they fear that their people will rebel and that they'll run away, that they'll quit tithing, that they'll get offended, and they'll go to the other church down the road that doesn't preach hard things, but it also doesn't grow. You know, a lot of pastors fear that the flock is going to cry out certain things. They're going to cry out, controlling spirit. Oh, my pastor got a controlling spirit. They're going to say that the pastor is abusive, that the shepherd is abusing the sheep. They're going to cry out, oh, this is a cult. Oh, my goodness, I can't believe that I'm part of this, when it's not that at all. You know, your pastor can't control you, heck. Sometimes even the Holy Spirit can't control you. Sometimes he can't control me. I just do what I'm going to do. Your pastor can't control you, because if he could, he would make your life different. The Holy Spirit is God, and sometimes even the Holy Spirit can't control us, right? But here's the thing. Sometimes the congregation, sometimes the people are the controlling spirits, controlling the preacher with their face. You know, you can tell when somebody doesn't like something that you said. They're just like, you know, they start mad-dogging you from the congregation. That's why I'm not looking. I'm just kidding. Like I told you, I just don't care. I care more about Jesus. Sometimes they control the preacher with their face. Sometimes they control the preacher with their attendance. It's like, oh, I didn't like what you said, so I'm not coming back next week. Or I'm not coming back for 2 weeks. It's kind of like the silent treatment in a marriage or something like that, you know? And then finally they get over it a little bit. And it's like, oh, well, you know, I don't have somewhere else to go, so I'm just going to show up. Or maybe they control the pastor by their generosity. Oh, I need that big donor to give. I need that person to keep giving. And then every time that I preach something they don't like, they stop giving. Man, we ought not to do that. Can I hear a quiet, sullen amen from that? You know, pastors are charged with preaching the word. Listen to this. All of it. Not just cherry-picking scriptures, because if we only preach what we like, we ought to just start ripping pages out. We ought to just rip out entire books. No, I don't like that book. No. But we ought to preach it all. How many of you know that all of it is what's beneficial to us? Amen? You know, we got to preach even the parts we find hard to preach and we think that people will hate us for. I mean, we got to preach heaven. We got to preach hell. We got to preach repentance. We got to preach sin. We've got to preach generosity. We've got to preach giving. We've got to preach receiving. We've got to preach prosperity. We've got to preach sacrifice. We need the whole word of God. We need it all. You know? Amen. You know? Especially us Americans. I mean, those of you that don't live in America, maybe you've got a different perspective and a different paradigm, but for us Americans, whose nation was birthed out of righteous rebellion, like we kicked out the nation that founded us, right? And we were birthed into freedom, we have a hard time learning to live in the organizational structures that God calls us to. There are a couple of organizational structures that God calls us to live in. Here they are. The army of God. God calls us to be part of the army. How many of you know that the army has rank and file? They've got an authority system that works so that it's not all the first year, you know, just out of boot camp guys giving the four-star general orders. That's not the way this thing works. You listen to the guy that has authority or the gal that has authority over you because of the position. There is a structure there. We're also called to live in the kingdom of God. You guys have heard me say this before. We don't live in a democracy. In fact, heck, even America is not a democracy. It's a constitutional republic is what it is. We are not a democracy. It's not mob rule around this place. It's a constitutional republic according to the founding documents of our nation. And you know, according to the founding documents of the church, we live in a kingdom. And you know, a kingdom has a king. And that king has supreme authority. In fact, that word kingdom is actually made up of two words. It's made up of the words that are the king's domain. The king's domain. That means that everything within that kingdom is the king's domain. If we're in the kingdom, guess what? That means that you and I are part of the king's domain. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. The Bible tells us that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Do you know he owns them 1,000 hills too? He owns it all. The earth is the Lord's and we're on it. We're part of God's kingdom. But when we have this democratic mindset, it's very difficult to live in an army. When we have a democratic mindset, it's very hard to live in the kingdom. You know, the first thing that they do when you go to basic training is that they give you the haircut that you've always dreamed of. Right? I mean, like, if some of you guys know this young, wonderful young man in our church, his name is Kyle. And he's got this luscious mane of hair. Right? Can you imagine if he went off to the military and he's like, hey, you know what? Could you just fade it up a little bit from the sides and just like put this little JOP logo right here on the side? And then like, yeah, just like a quarter inch off the top, texturize it a little bit, and then give me a little bit of hair product just to, and they'd be like, oh, absolutely. Everybody gets the same haircut, whether you like it or not. It's like, well, I got an ugly head. I don't care. We live in the army of God. We are in the kingdom of God. And those with a democratic mindset have a very difficult time. I want to challenge you to move into God's way of living. Can you say amen to that? By the way, I'm going to try to keep you really engaged. It's going to be some heavy meat today, but I don't know about you, but I like strong meat. I like my prime rib, and I like my ribeyes, and I like my Delmonico's, and I like all that stuff. I'd rather have that than a salad, you know? I mean, just being really honest, it fills me up a little bit more. So I'm going to give you some strong meat today. You guys ready? All right, so here's the thing. I want to challenge us today to live God's way and the kingdom way through this message today. Before we get into the main meat of the message, I'm just setting you up for success so that you can receive this message. In order to receive God's best, we've got to ask ourselves a few questions. There are 5 of them. Here's the first question. If there is something that God wants for me, shouldn't I want it too? Listen to that, right? If there's something that God wants for you, shouldn't you want it also? Yeah. Well, most of us think, maybe. I mean, if God wants prosperity for me, yeah, I want that. What if God wants sacrifice for me? I don't know if I like that so much. But if God wants it for you, can I just tell you, we know Jeremiah 29:11 so well. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of good and not of evil, of hope and an expected end. I'm telling you, if God wants it for you, it's because it's going to be a benefit and a blessing, and it's the best thing that you could possibly have, and we should desire it too. Here's question number 2. We've got to ask ourselves about the church that we're in. Did God plant and place me in the church family and flock that I'm a part of? We've got to ask that question. Did God plant me here, or did I go on to Church Hunters? And I went on to Church Hunters, and I was like, oh, you know, I don't know. I don't really know if I like this children's ministry very much. It's a little dull. Did we go on Church Hunters, or did God plant us where he wants us? Here's question number three. If God placed me under the man or woman of God, or man and woman of God, that he placed me under, did God know their strengths, weaknesses, successes, and failures, like before he planted me there? You know, if so, he must have thought that it was still the best place for me to be. If God planted me there, he must have thought that was the best place for me. And they're not perfect. Doggone it. I told you before, hey, if I have not disappointed you yet, just wait. I will. I will disappoint you. I guarantee you. You know why? Because we all have expectations. And when we have expectations, we are setting ourselves up for disappointment. And I will disappoint you. I guarantee you. You know why? Because I'm not perfect yet, but I'm trying to get there. But if God saw my weaknesses and my failures and my shortcomings and my even my character flaws and everything, now that's not to say that I'm not working on those things, but if he saw them and if he knew them and he planted you here, he must have known you'd be all right. Can you say amen? It was the best place for you still. Fourth question. Is God's word and God's grace enough to keep me from harm, even if my pastor is imperfect? Oh, we got to answer that question, don't we? Because if God's grace is not enough, nothing is enough. If God's mercy is not enough, then there is nothing that is enough. God can keep us from harm, even in the situation that we're in. I mean, go look at the three Hebrew lads that were going to be thrown and did get thrown into the fiery furnace. Look at Daniel, who got thrown into not just a lion's den, but a den full of lions. Think about all the people that got into harm's way because God wanted them in that place. But is God's grace enough to preserve us from harm? Yeah. My answer to that is absolutely. And you know what? God has powerfully, powerfully used imperfect leaders to bless his people for centuries now. Moses, he had an anger problem. Joshua had issues. King Saul. King Saul tried to kill the next guy, King David. King Saul was like, he went after the occult after a while. King David, he was a murderer. He was an adulterer. And you know what? God used them powerfully to lead the people of God into their destiny. I'm not saying that those things are excusable or that those things are desirable. I'm just saying that despite those things, the grace of God is enough. Amen? Will you say this with me? The grace of God is enough to protect me from all harm. I'm going to say amen to that. Here's the fifth question. If healthy biblical submission is God's will and would change my life for the better, am I willing to live that life? Am I willing to live that life? Here's the thing, right? If submission is good for us, by the way, that's the big S word, submission. If God's will is submission for my life, am I willing to live that life? You know why? Because we know that there are a lot of things that are good for us, right? Like kale. But like, how many of us are like, I want to live that kale life? Some people are like, kale, yeah. But you know what? I mean, like, how many of us know that exercise is good for us, but we don't want to do it? Hey, look, I exercise and I don't want to do it. How many of us know that budgeting is good for us, but maybe we're not willing to live that life? Maybe we know that delayed gratification, which is not buying things on credit, is the life that God wants for us. But are we willing to live that life? Well, your scissors will do the talking for you. Healthy eating choices, I mean, loving one another, giving to other people, generosity, all those things are the lifestyle that Jesus wants for us. But how many of us know that we don't always decide that we're willing to live that life? See, submission is the life that God wants us to live. But are you willing to live that life? I hope that you are today. And I want to give you a few things that might help you to make the decision to say yes and amen to God. You guys ready? Am I hurting you too bad so far? I hope you're still with me. And if not, if you needed to pause it, come back on the replay after you've powered through and psyched yourself up, got ready for it. but it's going to get good. I promise you. Here's the thing. God wants us to submit. I want to just answer the question why. By the way, I'm thinking about having a Q&A session like on a Facebook Live or something at the end of this week, maybe Friday, 5:30 p.m. Hawaii Standard Time, in case you've got questions about submission, because I think that it is really badly publicized in the church and really poorly understood what submission is, true biblical submission. And I'm not afraid to answer questions from what I see in the Bible about what submission really is. So if you want to put that on the calendar, hey, let's just lock that in. Friday, 5:30 p.m. on our Facebook page, and I'll come on live. And if people got questions, great. And if not, then I'll hang up. All right. God wants us to submit, but why? Here it is. James chapter 4 and verse 7 says this, "For that reason," so you probably want to read before this, "for that reason," or "therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, we'll come back to this in just a moment, but these are not two different things. Submission to God is resisting the devil. They're not two different steps. They are exactly the same. They are part and parcel of the same thing. When you submit to God, you are resisting the devil. When you are resisting the devil, you are submitting to God. They are the same thing. Therefore, submit to God. So for those of you that might be fighting the devil, all you got to do is submit to God. See, it's a whole difference in how we look at things, right? It's like we can think of, oh, don't fail, don't fail, don't fail, don't fail. Or we can think of, do it right, do it right, do it right. We can think of the right way to do it. The right way to do it, by the way, is not to fight the devil and to just get into a slugfest with him. He's already defeated. Why are you going to fight a defeated opponent? Submit to God. That's the right way to do it. We'll get more into that in just a moment. But here, I'm going to teach you for a while, because you've got to understand, because you've had so much bad publicity about submission. And immediately, for you Americans out there, of which I am one, immediately there's something rises up on the inside of us and wants to push back against submission. And you're like, oh, Pastor Jake's just trying to control us. Okay, I'm not trying to control you. I can't control you, because if I could, things would be different. But you know what I'm saying? Like, there's this thing that's like, I want to push back against that. But if God wants it for us, let's want it for ourselves. So let me take away the bad publicity and the bad narrative and all this stuff that's gone on for decades in the Christian church. And let's talk about what submission truly is according to the Bible. The way to do that is to go back to the original language. So this word in this passage of scripture that says submit, it is the Greek word G5293 in the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible. It is the word, and I'm going to butcher the Greek language today, so all Grecians out there, from the beginning to the end of time, please forgive me for destroying your language. It is pronounced something like hupotasso, hupotasso. And this word means to subordinate. Reflexively, it means to obey. Oh, man, I don't like that word. Why do I got to obey for? Who do I have to obey? Why I got to obey them? They're not perfect. When they're perfect, then they can tell me what to do. I think it's really important that we understand that that word submit is not just like begrudgingly giving the appearance of obedience, but it's actually to obey and to come under, to subordinate, to come under. Now, when you look at it, it says that it's from these two different words, G5259 and G5021. Now, don't get lost in the weeds. You got to understand where these words come from. So this word, hupotasso, is made up of two words. The first one is the word 5259, and it is hupo. So it is a primary preposition under which, that is to say, with the genitive form of it, to place beneath, or with verbs, the agency or means through, with the accent of place, whither, underneath, or where, below, or time, when. What does that mean? I'm so glad that you asked me. I don't know. I'm just kidding. It just simply means that we are coming under with respect to time, place, position, and it's important that in all those areas we come under. The next word is G5021. It is the word tasso, so it's the second half of that word, and it is a form, is probably a form of a primary verb, which latter appears only in certain tenses, and it means this: to arrange in an orderly manner, that is to say, assign or dispose to a certain position or lot. So you mean I don't get to just choose what I want to do, where I want to be, who I want to be, I can be whatever I want to be? Man, that is one of the biggest lies in our modern culture, is you can be whatever you want to be. If you're going to serve God, you get to be whatever He wants you to be. God is like, if I want your opinion, I'll give it to you. That's because we are living in the King's domain. He has an arrangement. He has an order. He has a system that arranges things so that everything works. How many of you know that our bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made? Some of us were more fearfully than wonderfully made, but whatever. But we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God organized everything from our DNA to the cell structure that we have to the ordering of putting our head up here and not back there. You know what I'm saying? God ordered us in the right way for us to be. I'm so glad that God put my eyes on the front of my face. That way I can't see people giving me dirty looks from behind me. I'm so glad that God arranged me the way that He did, because He knew the way that it would work best. You see, God's arrangement is the best arrangement. Now, you could rearrange people all you want to. Like, for those of you that played with, and I'm going to say it, Mr. Potato Head. For those of you that played with Mr. Potato Head or Mrs. Potato Head, you know that you could put an arm up on top of his head. You know that you could put a leg that's coming out his ear. You know that you could do all those things, but it just didn't look quite right. So, you know, when we are coming to the body of Christ, we don't get to just choose who we want to be, where we want to be, and do whatever we want to do. That's not how this thing works. It's what God wants, and we follow Him. How many of you can say amen to that? Amen. Well, I'm all right submitting to God, because God's perfect. We'll get to that in a moment. Here's what submission is. I want to just give you kind of an encapsulation here. Submission is orderly positioning and placement beneath in place, organization, or time. In other words, you could say submission in our English language. Sub means below. Mission is like the things that involve my life, the thing that I'm trying to get accomplished. And my mission comes under something. Well, what does it come under? Well, hopefully, in the kingdom of God, my mission comes under the mission of God. Hopefully, my personal mission is not just, well, God, I'm going to do this and you come along with me, but it's, God, here's your mission, and my life mission comes under that to support God's mission. There is no conflict. There is no confusion in the body of Christ. The Bible says God is not the author of confusion. That's why He has an order and an arrangement in everything that that He does. Here's why God wants us to submit. Because our godly submission makes the devil run from us. You remember that scripture? Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Some of y'all, like, the devil keep attacking me. Hey, first question, why is he running to you? He should be running from you. When we submit to God, then the devil runs from us. That's why God wants us to submit to him, because then you don't have to fight the devil. You can't fight somebody that's running from you. You got to catch him first. I'm chasing that devil down. I'm going to chase him right to the gates of hell, because the Bible says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. You see, he ought not to be attacking you. He ought to be running from you. In fact, you can find that when Jesus stayed submitted to God in the 40 days of temptation and then the subsequent three major temptations, that eventually the Bible says that as Jesus continued to submit to God's plan, the devil left him. You see, the devil didn't just walk with Jesus all the days of his life. The devil left him after that confrontation. My friend, when we submit to God, the devil will flee from you. If you want the devil to stop attacking you, can I just give you one piece of advice? Submit to God. Amen. Easiest, fastest way to that result. All right, I want to talk to you for a few moments about submission, obedience, and rule. So we're erasing old stereotypes. We're erasing the bad narrative. We're erasing the bad publicity. We're erasing even maybe bad experience, because not everybody employs the principles of submission properly. From an authoritative standpoint, they don't employ it properly. So we're going to erase all that, and let's look at what the Bible says. Can I hear an amen to that? In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says this, and you're not going to like it. You know why? Because I don't like it, but I love it. It says this: obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not for grief, for that would be unprofitable for who? For you. So if someone over me in authority is giving a bad report, that is not profitable for me. The Bible says, obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive. Oh my gosh, I don't like that. I shouldn't have to obey anybody. I'm an American, doggone it. America. I should only have to obey myself. Whatever I want to do. Free country. You ever say that? Free country. You know what? Perfect liberty comes with perfect responsibility. I'm just telling you right now, it's not just free for all. I mean, if you think that that's the truth, go to the airport and yell bomb. Let's see how that turns out. It's not just free for all. There are rules that enforce and responsibilities that support our liberties. Now, I'm not getting into a civics lesson here, but you got to understand that this is not a free country and we are living in a kingdom. Can you say amen to that? Obey those that have the rule over you. You know what that means? That necessarily implies that someone has the rule over you. We believe that everyone needs Jesus. We believe that everyone needs a pastor. And we believe that everyone needs a church. You know what? Those are some areas where there's some people in authority and have rule over you. Let's take a look a little bit further. Now, that word obey, okay? Because we're going to just dissect this a little bit, because that word obey is so important, because we feel like we want it to not mean what we think it means. Like, God, please don't make it mean that. Please let it be so one of those really weird things in the Bible where it doesn't really mean what it says. You know, like that one instance in the Bible where it says, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing. And that word anointing, when you look up the word anointing, it means fatness. Lord, let that word obey mean don't have to obey. God, let that word mean something else, like I get to do my own thing. God, let it be that I get to be democratic. Let's take a look at what that word obey means. Obey those that have the rule over you. In that scripture, so Greek word number 3982 in the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible, it's the word pitho or pitho, and it is a primary verb. It means to convince by argument, true or false, by analogy, to pacify or conciliate by other fair means, reflexively or passively, to assent, to evidence or authority, to rely by inward certainty. That word obey, it means to agree or to assent. And it means to assent to either evidence or authority. So if somebody has proper authority, we should assent to that. It means to rely. Oh, I don't need to rely on anyone. I am a rock. I am an island. I am my own person. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So tell me again how much you can do. Jesus knows, man. He knows. He knows how to get us. If there's one thing that Jesus could do in every argument or every question, was he could put people in checkmate in one move. He look at it. I mean, even the most astute scholars of the word, he would put them in checkmate by asking them one simple question. We need to rely even on our authority. So I don't like to rely on anyone. I'm a self-made man. No, we're not. Without breath in our lungs, we couldn't be nothing. We needed God to keep us alive to be where we are today. We just think that we're self-made, but we're not self-made. We're God-made. Can you say amen to that? We need to rely on authority. Here's that word rule. So obey those that have the rule over you. That word rule is the Greek number 2233 in the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible. And it's the word that's pronounced something like hegiomai, okay? And it is the middle tense of a presumed strengthened form of Greek number 71, which we're not going to look up. But it means this, to lead. That is to say, command with official authority. Figuratively, to deem, that is to say, to consider. Man, official authority is so important. It is the Greek word that tells us about delegated authority. The Bible tells us that the word exousia is the Greek word for delegated authority. It is the authority that you see on a police officer that has a badge. See, that badge doesn't have any more power to stop a criminal than a stop sign has to stop a car. You understand what I'm saying? Just because a stop sign is there, a car can blast right through that with no problem. And a police officer, though he has a badge, you notice that it doesn't stop criminals from doing criminal things. The thing that stops them, and we've seen it employed well and employed not well in the last number of years, is the sidearm, right? That employs the force. In the Christian life, there are two words that describe the word power, exousia and dunamis. Exousia is the word for delegated authority. And the police officer doesn't get authority just simply from the badge, but the badge represents all of the Hawaii revised statutes. The badge represents the constitution of the state of Hawaii. The badge represents the constitution of the state or the county or whatever that there it is the law, the rule of law that gives that badge its enforcement power. Yeah. The only thing that enforces that force is the gun, yeah. Right? When somebody decides to not listen to the badge, hopefully they'll listen to the gun. Right. Now, it's important that we understand that somebody in the Christian life has a badge that has a delegated authority from heaven to rule over us well. Now, when a police officer steps outside of the law, his badge or her badge becomes ineffective. When they stop being under the Hawaii Revised Statutes, when you say, cite me the statute for which you are arresting me or that you are detaining me or whatever, and if they don't have one, they've got to let you go. The same thing is true in the Christian life, that there is authority, there is exousia from heaven that comes from God Almighty and the laws of heaven that we live under in this kingdom. I hope I'm not getting you lost. Stick with me. I want to tell you this, that those who have the rule over us and the ones that we are supposed to submit to and obey are the ones that God has placed into that role in our life, in our church. So God has an order, and God took so-and-so and put them here and then put us there. And you know what? That was God's order. That was the way that God determined that it was best to go. Shouldn't we want what God wants as well? Well, that's easy for you to say, Pastor Jake, because you're over here and you're not No. I have a pastor over me. I've got people, the centurion said it best. He said, I have authority because I am a man under authority. Man, if there is anybody in your life that is not under authority, they are in a scary place. Everyone needs to be under authority. If you've got issues with the doctrine that I'm preaching, with the way that I'm doing things, with the way that I'm interacting with people or whatever, call my pastor. And my pastor will call me into a meeting and be like, what's your problem? If he needs to fly down from Canada, he will. I'm telling you that I'm a man under authority. I don't get to just do whatever I want to. In Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15, it says this, God says this now, and I will give you shepherds after or according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. In 1 Corinthians 12:18, it says this, but now God has set the members. God set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. Well, you mean I can't just work my way up and just be the top dog? Well, not if God didn't place you there. Not if God didn't make an opening for you there. Not if that's not God's arrangement. We have to function where God calls us to function. Can you say amen? I mean, you can take the flywheel off of your vehicle and stick it on the hubcap, but it's not going to work so good over there. it's important that we flow where we've been placed by God. And you know what? You're going to be happiest, and everyone around you is going to be happiest, because that's where God intended us to be. Can you say amen? Man, striving for something that we're not meant to be, it's a losing battle. Can I just tell you, like in just real life terms, don't try to be something that you're not. Don't try to be someone that you're not. Be who God created you to be, because that's the best, most authentic, most valuable you. Everybody else is already taken. Be you. And you're going to be a blessing no matter what. Can you say amen to that? Let me say it this way. God's shepherds didn't place themselves in that role in our lives. God did. Now, I'm going to just tell you real personally, my parents, who founded this church in 1999, for years were trying to have a conversation with me about succession, about coming in and receiving the church from them and taking it the next leg of the journey and having a legacy that began to be established through my life. And they felt that I was going to be the one to take over. And I was like, and I didn't hear God about that. And so I told them, no. I said, I don't even want it. In fact, you know what? I don't care what the pay increase is, if there's a pay increase. I don't care if there's, you know, fame and fortune. I don't want it. You know what I want? I want what God wants. And until God talks to me and says, this is what I want for you, I'm giving you this church, I'm setting you in that position, unless God said it, I didn't want it. And I was happy, honestly. I was honestly happy that if anybody else on our leadership team, if God picked them and handpicked them like God picked David, the least of all his brothers in the smallest tribe of all of Israel, to hop over all of his other seven brothers and to hop over everybody else in Israel to become the king, I was happy with that too. If God would have picked somebody else out from the congregation, I'll tell you what I would do. I would have served them with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength the same way that I served my parents for 16 years in youth ministry. I would do my very best, and I would make this thing successful from my perspective and from my role in that organization. But you know what? One day, very unexpectedly, God said, you know that something's changed, something has shifted, and you're not going back to the way that it used to be, are you? And God spoke so clearly, and I knew that that mantle to be the pastor of this church dropped upon me. And you know what? I didn't choose it. I didn't want it. I don't want it. I don't like having a target printed on me. Because that's what happens when you end up being the lead person in any organization. You become the target. If you don't believe me, talk to Greg Glassman, who is the founder of CrossFit, who said one wrong thing and boom, the whole thing blew up. Or think about our former president or even our current president and how everything that they say is scrutinized and ripped apart and played soundbite by soundbite by soundbite and ripped apart and things that were never meant are put into what they've said. And I didn't want that. Who in their right mind wants that? I don't want to lead the people of God, but God wants me to lead the people of God. I'm just kidding. It is the greatest honor of my life to serve Jesus. You guys all right? The shepherds that God's shepherds didn't place themselves there in that role in our life. God did. That is so crucial and so important to this message. I want to give voice to that inner voice that's on the inside of many Americans that's just crying out, screaming to get out. It's our inside voice trying to get out. And it's saying things like this: does anyone actually deserve or have the right to have the rule over me? Don't I have the same Jesus and the same Holy Spirit as my pastor? What makes him or her more important than I am? I'm just as anointed, and I'm more talented than they are. I can hear God just as well as he or she can. My goodness, I'm telling you, I am not a novice at this thing. And you know what? I've felt some of these things sometimes. I've argued with myself about those things and keeping my heart right. But you know, especially in charismatic circles where people have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, they feel like all of a sudden, like, I've got the same anointing. I've got the same Holy Spirit. I've got the same Bible. I've got the same everything. In fact, I'm more talented than my pastor. I should just not be under that person anymore, and I should start my own thing. But the problem is that if God didn't call you to start your own thing, then you're doing it in your own strength. And the arm of the flesh will never survive when it comes to the arm of the Spirit of God. I want to tell you that you don't want to be in that church. You don't want to be in a church where someone rose up and went out. You want to be in a church where they were raised up and sent out. You want to be in a church of somebody who lived the life of submission and stays submitted to God. You know why? Because then you are in a safe place. You don't need the most talented preacher. You don't need the most anointed whatever. You don't need that. What you need is you need to be where God put you. Amen. Case in point, Judas had the most anointed pastor, Jesus. Judas heard the most anointed sermons, Jesus' sermons. Judas had the most time with Jesus, I mean, in the flesh, and Judas was still a bonehead. See? It's not about your pastor so much as it is about our submission. Man, if Judas had stayed submitted, can you imagine the ministry that Judas would have had? But he couldn't take it. My friend, submission will change your life, and it'll change my life. By the way, if you feel any of those things, I want to reference you back to Aaron and Miriam as they were serving Moses, who was God's sent man. And Aaron and Miriam were the brothers, a brother and sister of Miriam. Actually, Miriam rescued Moses. If she hadn't done that, he wouldn't have made it. And at the end of the day, they're like, hey, we can hear God just as well as he can. We're just as anointed as he is. And you know what? God struck them with leprosy, and they got cast out from the camp until they repented. My friend, that is an ungodly, unholy, unkingdom, ungodly pattern of thinking. And in the charismatic church, we've got to crush that, and we've got to desire what God wants to desire for our lives, which is submission. Listen, I want to say it real clearly this way. The shepherd is not better than the sheep that they care for. They simply have a different role and a different level of care and responsibility placed upon them by the king. How many of you know that a shepherd is not just a larger sheep? They're different. I mean, their genetics are different, right? And they're bipedal. They're not the sheep. They're different. They're set in a different role. They're given authority. They have a rod and a staff that are meant to comfort the sheep and to lead the sheep where the sheep could not go, to keep the sheep protected when the sheep could not protect themselves. The shepherd is meant to grab the lion by the beard and smite him, and to grab the bear and destroy him instead of allowing him to eat the sheep. How many of you sheep want to go and grab a lion by the beard? In my anatomy thinking, the beard is right next to the mouth. And that mouth got some big old nasty sharp pointy teeth in them. I don't want to be grabbing that. That's what the shepherd is for. He risks his hand to smite the lion so it doesn't kill the sheep. My goodness, there is a level of responsibility that no one can know until they walk in those shoes. They're not better than the sheep. They're in a different role. Different is not better. Different is not worse. It's just different. We're all children of the Most High God. Can you say amen? Man, I got to move along. I know this is a longer message, so if you need to break it up, you can. But I got to get through this because it's going to bless you. If you'll walk in submission, my goodness, your life will just explode in the value that you have in the kingdom of God. So what if not submission? All right, if I don't choose submission, then what? The opposite of submission is defiance. Not a good word. That's not one of the words that you find when it comes to God's people unless they're defying the hosts of darkness. The opposite of submission is defiance. There is no middle ground. There isn't anything like kind of submitting. Well, I submit sometimes. Well, then partial submission is complete defiance. The biblical words that are used to more narrowly describe defiance are these words: rebellion and resist, or resistance. man, those are words you don't want to be a part of. Here's what the Bible tells us in Romans 13, 2. It says this, therefore, whoever resists the authority, listen, resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. See, it's not even judgment that other people are making happen to them. We bring it on ourselves when we resist the authority that God has placed in his power. We resist the ordinance of God himself. Here's what that word resist means. It means to array in battle and to stand against in opposition. We ain't even start swinging swords yet. We're just standing there. Yeah. Oh, how you gonna make me give, Pastor? How you gonna make me show up to Connect Group, Pastor? What? You know what I'm talking about? It's that resistance. It's that thing. I'm not gonna do that. Everybody else can do that. I'm not going to do that. That's stupid. You know what I'm saying? That's that to array in battle, getting ready to defend even your position. Oh, why is it that you don't want to join a Connect group? That's resistance. It's preparing for battle in opposition. Why are we opposing that? Psalm chapter 68, verse 6 says this. God sets the solitary in family. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Pastor, I don't know. I've just been feeling so dry. I'm just not feeling fed in this church anymore. Maybe it's not the pastor. Maybe it's rebellion. Maybe it's resistance. Maybe it's defiance. I'm not saying that it is. Because, I mean, sometimes we go through the wilderness, but even in the wilderness, the rock will be following you around. I'm not talking about Dwayne Johnson. Everybody's like, I want to go to the wilderness. Keep it holy. Leave room for the Holy Spirit. Maybe we're feeling dry in our spiritual life because we're resistant to the authority that God has placed in rulership over us to obey. 1 Samuel 15, 23. Oh, this is an ugly scripture. I don't like this scripture. It says this, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Actually, the real way that this scripture is laid out says this, rebellion is witchcraft. It's like, I feel like my dog. Yeah, I did it. I'm sorry. Don't kill me, Dad. You know what I'm talking about? Like, rebellion is witchcraft. Man, those are ugly words, aren't they? Oh, I'm not really in rebellion. You know, I just don't think that. Is that resistance? Oh, that's resistance. Resistance is rebellion. That's witchcraft. Let's not do that. Amen? Let me say it like this. Resisting and rebelling against God's set authorities and ordinances cannot produce good fruit and growth in our life. It cannot. I mean, man, I don't want to go there. I can't go there. I do want to go there, but I'm not going to go there. Except I will say this, that you're not going to outgrow the ones that God made you to be submitted to. There may be a time that God launches you and sends you to be a blessing in another location far, far away. But you're not going to outgrow them. It's not like my leadership is my pastor is my cap and my pastor is keeping me down. I got all these gifts on the inside of me and he's just repressing me. Help, help, I'm feeling repressed. No, it's not that at all. Maybe there's some character stuff that if your gift was able to shine so bright, your character can't sustain it. And so the submission helps to balance out the character stuff. Man, I'm telling you, a friend of ours says it this way. If you have too much character, you're never going to be in a problem. But if you've got too much gift and not enough character, you are setting yourself up for a real bad downfall. hey, if you're going to work on something, work on character. Submission is part of character. Submission is not a gift. You don't have to be talented to submit. You just got to show up and submit. All right, come on. I gotta end this. Man, I hope that I'm blessing some of you that have been in church for a real long time. So let me just end with this, because what does biblical, true biblical submission look like in practicality? Oh, my pastor's just going to be calling me up all times of day and night, telling me what to do, bossing me around. No, it's not like that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 says this: children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I want to say two things about this. First of all, I want to say this, that Paul refers to Timothy as his son in the faith. There are spiritual parents and spiritual children that are out there. Hey, look, if I'm your spiritual parent because I birthed you in the Lord, then you fall under this scripture. Also, it talks about the way in which and some criteria by which we obey. It is so important because it's not just carte blanche. You know, the people that went into the big stadium and drank Kool-Aid, that was not good biblical submission. All the people that take up serpents and like, ha, you know, like if you'll take up bad doctrine, bad submission, not good examples of that stuff, not allowing sin to be revealed in certain ways in the right way, bad submission, a culture of how do I put it, secrecy and covering sin in a way where sin is never dealt with and people are never able to be restored and reconciled to God or to people. Bad submission. But just because there are bad examples out there doesn't mean that we shouldn't participate in the right thing. Amen? Amen. There are bad haircuts out there. That doesn't mean you shouldn't cut yours. There are bad smelling deodorants out there. That doesn't mean you shouldn't use any. Ephesians 6, 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That word obey, I want to just hop to the end of it. It's the word hupakuo, and it means to listen attentively, by implication, to heed or conform to a command or authority. Two things about that. It's leaning in, not like, well, prove it. It's leaning in like, pastor, tell me, what does the word say about that? I want to do that. It's being up on the edge of your seat, ready to go, right? And then it's to heed or to conform to command or authority. Just point me in the right direction. Let's go. Let's do this thing. I'm in. Oh, we're doing a new thing? I'm in. We're giving to people? I'm in. See, it's about heeding or conforming to a command or authority. There is something very important about that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Not just obey. It's not carte blanche. We don't want to come into your home and tell you what to do. In fact, we kind of won't even tell you what to do with your kids, even though your kids running amok or whatever. Like, we're not going to tell you what to do with your kids, even though if you ask, we'd tell you. But we're not going to bust into your life like that unless the Holy Spirit says you got to talk to them about this. And if we do, we're going to do it from a scriptural, biblical perspective, not just from our it irritates my flesh perspective. You know what I'm saying? Here's the thing. It has to be in the Lord. It's got to be in scripture. It's got to be well supported by scripture. We want it to be done in love, you know, but I got to be careful about that, because sometimes, like, maybe I won't say something the right way. That's on me. That doesn't mean it's not the right thing. Just because I said it rough or gruff or hard or in a moment of impatience or something doesn't mean that it's not the truth. And I want to just distinguish that, because I'm imperfect, but you know what? I got to make right the things that I got wrong. I got to get right that character flaw. I got to make that right. Speaking the truth in love. I want to do that. If I'm going to err, I want to err on the side of love rather than just on the side of truth. And that's just what I'm determined to do. And I'm not always successful, but I am pretty good at asking for forgiveness nowadays. I'm almost about to land this plane. I want to just read this off because it's so important. I want to say it to you like this. If the person or persons that God has placed as the leader of the flock of God, the leader of the flock God himself planted you in, declares that the flock is going to do this or that, and if it does not violate the ordinances of God in the Bible, if it is not unethical or immoral, it would be biblical submission to do it and participate with a joyful heart. I'm going to put a real fine point on it for us today at the Ark Christian Church. I said a long time ago, a number of years ago, that our church is moving into a small group format called Connect Groups. My friends, those of you that are part of the Ark Christian Church, I'm going to challenge you to biblical submission today. And if you have resisted to this point to join a Connect Group or to start a Connect Group, I'm going to challenge you today that this is the direction that God spoke to our church to go into. And I want to challenge you to become a part of a Connect Group. I can't say it any more clearly than that. You know, there are some other things in this church that I feel like God is leading us to. Coming together is one of those things. If you've been staying apart or whatever, I want to believe God that you're going to have the faith to submit, and not only that, but to understand that God is going to protect you as we come together. Everyone in our church has been protected. Everyone has been safe. Jobs have been protected. No one has been getting sick. People have been having miracles. People have been getting healed. I mean, it is just... if you don't have to stay away, if God's not speaking directly to your heart to stay away, then it's time to come back. It's time to be in fellowship. Can you say amen to that? I got to land this plane. I want to say this, though, that the heart conditions of I would if I could and I can't but I won't, or I can but I won't, those are diametrically opposed to one another. Pastor Jake, I would love to go to a Connect Group. I would love to be a part of Connect Group. I would absolutely do it in a heartbeat, but one of them does not fit my schedule or location. I just cannot do it. That's one thing. Oh, no, I can go to that one, but I ain't going to do it. Totally different heart. And it's not just the inflection of the voice. It's the condition of the heart. I would if I could. I can, but I won't. Two totally different hearts. God wants us to have a heart of submission. Here's two more things I want to say, and I'm going to end this. Number one, I want to challenge you today, even if you're not a part of the Ark Christian Church, whatever church you're a part of, walk with your shepherd and support them instead of creating resistance. Don't make it hard for them to lead. I mean, don't be the sheep that's going, bah! You know, don't be that sheep. Be the sheep that walks with, yeah, I'm right here. I'm right here, Pastor. I'm going with you. I'm with you. With you till the end of the line. You know, I'm with you. How about this one? Trust God. You got to trust God. Man, if we don't trust God, what are we even doing? Trust God to biblically deal with the shepherds he has chosen if they're in error. I mean, yeah, there's biblical ways of addressing that. Maybe we'll go through that stuff one of these days. How do you address that if your pastor's clearly out of line? How do you do that in a spirit of meekness? Because that's how the Bible says to do it. Maybe we'll address that in the days to come. But how about this? In the meantime, trust God to biblically deal with the shepherds he's chosen if they are in error. If for now, I want to tell you if doctrine is wrong, if attitude, if character, if I'm being abusive to the sheep, if my character stinks, if there's something, I mean, come and talk to me, number one. But number two, if I will not hear you, call my pastor. His name is Pastor Mel Mullen in Home Church of Red Deer, Canada. Call him. Talk to him. He will fly in and have a face-to-face with me, and I will be in trouble. And I will change. I want to give you just one thing. Man, I hope I didn't hurt you today. I love you. You're the sheep of the pasture of God. Jesus gave his life for you, and you are so valuable. But I am doing you a disservice if I don't preach that word. And for whatever pastors are out there that you've never preached this word because you're too scared, Father, I pray that you give them a backbone in Jesus' name, that you cause them to be bold and strong, that you'd stretch out your hand to heal and to deliver as they preach the word with great boldness. And I'm telling you right now, you're welcome for preaching that message for you. I'm happy to do it. Just one thing. Submission is biblical. And when done biblically, submission is a tremendous catalyst of blessing and growth in the life of a Christian. If you're going to do one thing, be submitted. I want to tell you that my life purpose, as written out, as posted in my house, as posted in my office, as written on my heart in indelible ink of the Holy Spirit, my life purpose is to be submitted to God. And the expression of that is by building the local church and the church in nations around the earth. my ultimate goal, everything else that I want in life, everything else that I can achieve in life, everything else that is possible in life is because of one thing, that is submission to God. And sometimes that submission to God goes through his people. And I'm willing to be submitted to God's people because God loves me. Today, if you've never met Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to meet Jesus Christ very quickly. The Bible says this. See, we need this life, don't we? Man, if the world operated like this, what a wonderful world it would be. If we would just be submitted to God, my goodness, the world would be a better place if we all did what God wanted us to do. Because we'd follow the Ten Commandments. We'd follow the Two Commandments. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you're outside of the kingdom, but you can be in the kingdom, and you can start participating in this life. How do you do that? The Bible says all you need to do is believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. That means that you need to believe that Jesus died, and he did. He died for your sins, but he's alive again today. The Bible says the second thing that you need to do besides believing in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead is that you need to confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord of your life. What that means is it's a statement of submission, that he's the boss and you're going to follow him. And if you can do those two things, you can be born again, you can be part of the kingdom of God, and you can partake of the wonderful blessing that God has for you in the plans and purposes for your life. Today, I want to give you that opportunity right now. And all you got to do is I'm going to pray a prayer. You just repeat after me. It's not a magic prayer that saves you. All it is believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth and really meaning it. And God will see your heart. And by the end of this prayer, you'll be born again and part of the family of God. And we invite you to find a good church. That's us. To have a good pastor. Hopefully that's me. And to be part of a wonderful church with Jesus in your life. And we invite you to be a part of the Ark Christian Church and join us and walk with us through this life. If you're ready, we're going to pray. If you've been away from God, maybe you've been unsubmitted, resistant, rebellious, defiant, and it's time to come back home to Jesus and to walk in submission, this is your time to restate that Jesus is the Lord of your life. You guys ready? Would you pray with me? Just repeat after me and believe it in your heart. You guys ready? Everybody pray this with me today. Dear God, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. And I believe that you raised him from the dead. Jesus, thank you for paying the price for my sins. I receive that payment now. Jesus, I declare that you are the Lord of my life. I'm choosing to submit to you. You are the boss, you are the king, you are the Lord, and I will follow you. Do with my life what you want to do. Because of these things, I know that I am now saved. I am a child of God, and my destination is heaven. Help me to live in your kingdom. I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the very first time today, I want to tell you a huge congratulations from all of us here at the Ark Christian Church and from heaven itself that there is rejoicing going on in heaven that you gave your life to Jesus. If you came home and you recommitted your life to Jesus to submit afresh to him, I want to congratulate you on that wonderful decision. Your life will never be the same again if you walk that path out. We want to partner with you. If you gave your life to Jesus for the first time or recommitted your life, would you just drop that into the comments and let us know. We want to send you a gift. We want to send you a Bible, and we want to tell you how to take your next step in Jesus Christ. We won't spam you, I promise. Finally, we want to invite you to come and join us at the Ark Christian Church in person on April 25th at the Alohi Lani Resort in Waikiki. Parking is paid for. It is going to be in person. It's going to be awesome. First 250 people to sign up are able to come. You can do that right on our website, thearkcc.com. And we welcome you to join us on Wednesday night for prayer at 6:30 p.m. Hawaii Standard Time. And again, next week at 10 a.m. Hawaii Standard Time. Also, come and join me for a Q&A. If you've got questions, practical stuff, hard stuff. I mean, in your face stuff. Come and join me on Facebook Live Friday, 5:30 p.m. Hawaii Standard Time, right here on our main Facebook page. If you'd like to be notified about that, follow us. Make sure that you get those notifications and come and join me. I'd be happy to talk about all that we can in that time that we're together. In the meantime, I speak the blessing of God over you. I speak the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living in your life, and that you would prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. I love you and I bless you. In Jesus' name, have a great rest of your Sunday.